Okay, good afternoon, everyone. So we're starting a new class. I'd like to start with Hashem's help this week, a new class. I never announced this before. I had an inspiration already for years, but I never put it into practice. And I think the time has come that we should do this, a new weekly class. I haven't decided yet when officially this will take place in the week. Although a lot of the classes have been messed up in terms of keeping to a set schedule, but hopefully we'll get organized again and scheduled again. So Monday night we have the Parsha in My Life class, and today, so today is Tuesday. Well, maybe it'll be on Tuesday. We'll figure it out and set up the time. But the class that I'm starting is called. It's called the new name that we're giving it is Holy Teachings. The intent is to take a weekly selection from the various different Hasidic masters that there are and bring their teachings to the audience. Well, most of what I teach most of the time is more Chabad based. With a little sprinkle of some other teachings. What I would like to do now is to focus on the greater writings all across the board and to select every week some inspirational thoughts and ideas. I'm calling it Holy Teachings because it's exactly what they are. They are teachings from holy people, which make it very holy teachings. Today we're going to focus on two of the great rabbis, Hasidic masters. One Rav Naftali of Ropshitz. I have a special affinity to Rav Naftali, a special connection to Rav Naftali of Ropshitz, because that's the father of the Hasidic dynasty that I grew up in which it comes from Ropshitz. My family was deeply influenced, myself as well, by Ropshitz. Ropshitz is the beginning of the dynasty. He's a student of the Chayza from Lublin, who in turn was a student himself of the Mezritcha Magid, but primarily a student of the Melech of Lizensk, who was a student of the Mezritcha Magid, student of the Baal Shem Tov. Rav Tali of Ropshitz was one of the greatest Hasidic rebbes. And not only that, he actually something amazing about him is that he was born on the very same day that the Holy Baal Shem Tov passed away, meaning the day the Baal Shem Tov passed away in Shavuos, Tav Kuf Chaf, the Ropshitzer Rebbe was born on that very same day on Shavuos, Tav Kuf Chaf. So there is a, a tzaddik rises, a tzaddik comes. There's something very special about Rav Tali of Ropshitz. He was known, what he's known mainly for, when people read about him and quote him, is for his tremendous wit. He was really had an incredible sense of humor. We understand a tzaddik is not about sense of humor. Yet, he was enormously witty, sharp, and a man of absolute truth. Not there's no, fake stuff. So intolerated. Everything was demanded to be sincere. It's very powerful. But what's less about known about him is that he was an incredible mystic. He was incredibly knowledgeable in the mystical side of the Torah and Kabbalah and so on and so forth. So much so that he instructed that on his tombstone they should write that he was a Yochid B'dayrei. This is an enormous thing to say. He was a Yochid B'dayrei. He was singular in his generation, the Chachmas in the Chachmas in the concealed wisdom. So, and obviously, in his day of age, you had the caliber of tzaddikim, the knowledge of mysticism was tremendous, but he wrote Yochid V'dayrei, and he wouldn't write that unless he had a strong conviction that that was true. So that's an enormous thing about him. Now, he wrote a Sefer, now he didn't write it himself, but it was brought from his teachings, Sefer Zera Kodesh. So from him, I'd like to share two teachings today. And if we have time permits, I'd like to also share some teachings from the great and holy Bnei Yisachar, who was pretty much a contemporary of the Ropshitzer. Both were students of the same Rebbe, the Chayza of Lublin. Rav Tali of Ropshitz was much older than the Bnei Yisachar, the Tzvi HaMelech of Dinov. We did a whole series on him, a whole Malava Malka one from the lives of Tzaddikim. By the way, we're planning to bring back this month the Malava Malkas of the lives of Tzaddikim, exploring their amazing lives. So the Bnei Yisrael wrote, what he's more known for is his writings on Moadim, on the seasons of the year, which are in the book Bnei Yisrael, called the Bnei Yisrael because he had a tradition that he and his family traced their roots back to the tribe of Yisrael, And that's why he called himself, his book, Bnei Yisrael. They had this tradition from, I think, from the Chayza, from Lublin, that the Rebbe once told him that. But he wrote another sefer called Agra Dekala. And that's a sefer that he has written on the Torah. He wrote many sefer. There's a tremendous amount of writings from him. And they're very, very, very powerful, mystical. And I think someone told me that the Lubavitcher Rebbe once said that a source, an idea written in Bnei Yisrael carries the same weight like in Kizvei Ariza, like it's written from the Ari. So we can understand the seriousness of these great tzaddikim. And that's what I would like to share today. Not necessarily, could be this year. I don't know how we're going to work it out. I'll have to see how it formulates. Could be what we'll do is like each year, hopefully with Mashiach is going to be our way. We don't have to count years, but why not learn even after Mashiach comes? For sure, we will be doing that as well. But either every week will be different tzaddikim, different teachings, or we'll stick primarily to these two. Obviously, I have to find amongst them teachable things that I can understand and give over. So we'll see as the series continues. Maybe we'll focus this year on these two tzaddikim particularly, and then move on to the other writings of other great rabbis. So let us begin. And today I'd like to teach, the title of the class is, what was it called? I forgot already, see? Something about the great tzaddikim. And, you know, it's amazing to see the perspective that these holy men, when they analyze tzaddikim, so they say certain things that a regular person wouldn't think of, because you got to be one to know one. And because these were awesome tzaddikim, saintly people, and they served Hashem so selflessly, so you can convey that that's how they looked through their lens, and they looked at whether we're going to analyze both Noach and Avram, and we're going to see it through the eyes of these great tzaddikim, who themselves are such big tzaddikim, therefore when they look at them, they see them differently than we would see it when we're learning the Torah. So we begin with the Sefer Zera Kodesh, again from the Rav Schitzer, and in his teachings on Parshas Noach. So in his first piece, you can look it up, it's the first piece in the Sefer, he's addressing the verse, the pasuk that says, Noach ish tzaddik, that Noach is a man of tzaddik. He's a complete person in his generations. It means he was a perfect tzaddik in his generation. And we know our Rashi says, the word in the generation, of course, he's a tzaddik in his generation. So the word in his generation is superfluous. So Rashi brings two interpretations to say that one interpretation is that minimizes it. Only in his generation he was a tzaddik. But if he would be in other generations, he would have not been considered a great tzaddik. The other interpretation Rashi brings is that on the contrary, it's coming to make Noach greater, that even in his generation where everybody was so wicked and so corrupt, Noach stood out and was a tzaddik. Had he been surrounded by good people, he would have been excelled way beyond that. But anyways, that's the question. What does it say? So what Rashi is really addressing is the entire word seems to be superfluous. But what the Zera Kodesh, the Rav Schitzer, is addressing is how come it says, even according to Rashi's explanation, you're still left with the question, why does it say in his generations? In his generation, he's one generation. I know he lived a very long time. But in those days, everybody lived long. Since they all lived long, so a generation is considered like Adam's life is one generation, next generation, and so on and so forth. So it should mean Noah was a tzaddik in his generation, singular, and we can still derive the same lesson that we had before. Whether it comes to compliment him or whether it comes to criticize him, to minimize it, it still would still have the same thing. Why does it say in his generations? That's the question. So his interpretation and his answers, he brings that this question is a question of the holy Alshech, Rav Moshe Alshech. Alshech lived 200 years before the Rav Shitzer. He was in the days of the Yari. He lived in the city of Tzfat. He wrote a Pirush, fascinating Pirush on the Torah. In any case, his answer, hear the Rav Shitzer's answers, amazing answer. He says, when tzaddikim serve God, they serve Hashem, so thoroughly that not only do they bring their body and their consciousness into perfect alignment with God, with Hashem, and not only do they accept Hashem's kingship on every limb of their body and every detail, but it's so thorough that it impacts and it affects every potential that there is in their soul and in their being. So in other words, their acceptance of Hashem permeates them so deeply that it influences and it impacts every detail and sub-detail of their being all the way to all the potential of their future generations. So they're drawing godliness down into their children and their grandchildren and great-grandchildren so that when their great-grandchildren will be here in this world, they too will find it much easier to connect and to be attached, serve Hashem, because their grandfather had already infused them when they were part of their grandfather, when they were still connected and included in their grandparents' soul, infused them then with fear of God and love of Hashem. And that influences for future generations as well. And he says that's why it's hinted to in these words. It says, Noach ish tzaddik tamim. Noach was a man, a tzaddik tamim. He was a complete tzaddik. He says, the Rosh HaTevis. See, this is our holy eyes. The holy eyes of tzaddikim get to see things that we all don't, we miss. He says that these four words, Noach ish tzaddik tamim, the Rosh HaTevis, the first four letters is Nun from Noach, ish, the Aleph from ish, the tzaddik from the word tzaddik, and tamim is a tough. So it's tough, tzaddik, aleph, nun. Gematria, 554. So 554 is a very important, no, not 554, 551. Let me see. 541, that's what it is. 541. 541 is an important gematria to remember, because that's the gematria of Yisrael. Yisrael is 541, Israel. That means that when Noach ish tzaddik tamim, Noach was a tzaddik, that righteousness, that saintliness, was infused into the number, meaning into what that number represents, 541. 541 is Israel. That means Noach, even though we don't look at Noach as the father of the Jewish people begin with Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, our patriarchs, Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, but yet, as a pre-starter, it already starts with Noach. This actually fits very well with a teaching of the fifth Chabad, the Rebbe Rashab, which explains that when we say Rosh Hashanah, V'gamas Noach ba'avo zecharta, that also Noach, you remembered with love, one of the psukim we say, the verses of remembrance, he says that these 10 verses of remembrance are not directed just for the human race. It's primarily directed for the Jewish people. So he says that this is referring to the essential love that Hashem has to Nishmas Yisrael, to the souls of Israel, seems to be a strange teaching, because we're talking about Noach. Noach is not the particular father of Israel, he's the father of all of humanity. Yet in Noach is already the seeds of Avram. So in Noach, there is the idea of Nishmas Yisrael, the souls of Israel. And again, here we find it in this teaching of Zerah Kodesh of the Rav Shitzer Rav as well. Same idea that in Noach is all the future of Israel, of all the future of the Jewish people. And when Noach took upon himself to serve Hashem, he directed that energy to every single Jew, which means to each and every one of us. Which is an incredible form of service, to be able to affect and to impact enormity of that, to be able to impact generations. So even if we sometimes feel that we're kind of done, we have we're kind of synchronized with holiness and godliness, we think we might not have I'm sorry for the moving over here. I want to bring that. It's overheating over there. We think we might not have much more to accomplish, much more to do, because we're already done. So think about your offspring in 50 years from now. Think about your offspring in 20 years from now, 30 years. He says that's the continuation of the words, Esa lekim his halech noyach. After it says noyach ish tzadik, noach was a man, a tzadik, tamim, complete, it says Esa lekim his halech noach. Noach walked with God. He explains the word Esa lekim. Okay, you're still with me. I guess I'm still recording. Check if I'm still recording. Okay, I'm sorry I got a little shut down. I'm here outside and it's a little cold, chilly, so I went next to a fire and the phone was overheating. So that's always a new class has its own challenges. You'll give me a minute to make sure that things are moving well and then we'll continue. Oh, I'm on. Baruch Hashem. I haven't lost you. It wasn't lost, everybody. Good. Okay, here we're back. Okay. So he says, Es Elohim Nesalech Noach means that Noach was able to, that he was able to channel Es Elohim, godliness. He caused the expansion, the dissemination of Elohim throughout all the generations. It's an amazing teaching. Es Elohim Nesalech Noach. Noach permeated himself, his children, his grandchildren, his offspring, on and on and on. So through Noach, this Es Elokim is Halach Noach, God is walking into the world, permeating humanity and human consciousness to the end of days. It's impacting. It's a huge, huge thing. So I know Noach gets sometimes a lot of not the best press. In many times, you know, especially we start comparing Noach to Avram, and Noach sometimes is left behind as kind of like, you know, it's tzaddik, but not too great. So it's nice to learn some teachings about the awesomeness of Noach, especially since it's Parshas Noach. And then we'll learn about, in the end of the class, the awesomeness of Avram Avinu. So that was teaching number one. And now we go on to teaching, and that's the meaning, wait, I'll conclude. That's the meaning of tzaddik hoya bidorosav, that he was a tzaddik in all his generations. That means Noach incorporated inside of him all future generations. They're all included in him. And his tzaddik was not only a tzaddik for himself, he was a tzaddik to bring a godly awareness, a consciousness, and a righteousness into what? Into all the generations that are stemming and continuing from him. And again, the lesson to that of us is how deep our service has to be. And how impactful we are. That's also another thing to think about. Sometimes we think, you know, it's just me. It's not just you. It's your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. And the deeper the service is, the more sincere, the more internalize it, the more effective it has on the future. Okay, here's a second teaching in the Zera Kodesh, also from the Rav Shitzer, regarding Noach and regarding the words, I'm not learning inside. I might phrase I might actually quote some quotes. So this is the second piece on this week's parasha. That I'm, the first, what I mentioned earlier is this first piece, and this is the second piece. It says, "Tzadik Tamim." That Noach was a tzadik. But he Noach, right? The verse says that tzadik ish Noach ish tzadik tamim. Noach was a complete tzadik. So he references this idea. Tamim is connected to another word we find. Tamim. The verse says, "Tamim tia im Hashem malokecha." You should be tamim with God. Simply, it means you should be sincere and wholehearted with God. You shouldn't be, tricky with Hashem. You should be complete. And Rashi says to trust Hashem, not to test God, not to, you know, make all kinds of, you know, what we call shtick, to be smooth and simple and sincere. And however Hashem deals with us, we accept it. We're working on that. That's the simple meaning. He gives a much deeper meaning into this idea of tmimus. Tamim tiyam Hashem alokech. Very, very powerful Hasidic thought. He says, what does it mean when the Torah says Elokecha, your God? He's God. He's God's everybody. He's everyone's God. Tamim tia, you should be complete. Im Hashem, with Hashem. Elokecha, your God. He says, your God is referring to the spark of God that's within each and every one of us. Every single one of us contains and possesses a little piece of God from above, what we call Tanya. It speaks about in the beginning of Tanya, the second chapter. Nefesh Hashenis, that every, the second soul that we all possess, Chelik Alekayim Imal Mamesh, is a little piece, literally, of Hashem himself. So he says that piece of God that is designated as our spark that's within each and every one of us, that spark is called Elokecha, your godliness. But that spark is a spark of the whole. And I, by the way, this teaching that that spark is called Elokecha, I think, and I definitely came, I can't say definitely, but I'm almost 100% sure that I came across that quite a few times in Likutei Torah, in the writings of Rav Shneur Zalman of Liadi, the Bala Tanya, whose teachings we always teach. In any case, he says, so now what does it mean, Tamim Tiyam Hashem Elokecha? He says, means that you should take your spark and perfectly align it, synchronize it, or maybe even more, attach it, unify it, submerge it into Hashem himself, which is the Or Ein Sof, which is the infinite one, which includes all the pieces. In other words, there is the spark of every individual, each one of us. And then there is the source, the infinite source from where we all come from, the ocean. We're like a little drop of water from this massive infinite ocean. Now, once the soul kind of separates and goes down into a body, it's possible for us for it to become a little bit misaligned with its source. And that is if we're doing our own agenda. We're doing our own stuff in our life, and our lives are not a reflection of our divine source. Then it's possible, and then it becomes misaligned. And you know, that we don't need much talk about the, God forbid, the ability of messing up causing a disconnect, chas v'sholem, between the soul and its source. This is again a concept discussed in Egeres HaTshuva, in the letter of repentance, again by the Tanya in the third part of Tanya, where the Alter Rebbe literally speaks about this idea that the neshama descends from the, is really coming from the yud kei vav kei, but the hey of Hashem's name, the latter hey, is the source of the part of the soul that comes down into the body. And he says over there that we have to keep an open communication and not, God forbid, disconnect it. He said the only thing that could chas v'shalom disconnect a soul and create a barrier between the soul and its source, God forbid, is a sin. Because anything that is sinful, which is distasteful in God's eyes, so it kind of acts as an interruption between the source and the person below. And that's how he explains the idea of kares, excision, when we say the natural occurrence of this kind of sin is a, you know, one's loss of life. It's a long discussion. I'm not going there right now. But the idea is, and when he speaks about tshuva, he says the idea of tshuva is returning your soul back to its source. And when he speaks about the higher tshuva, he's actually speaking the same idea that it mentions over here in Zera Kodesh. Reb Naftali Ravchitz was kind of a contemporary of the Alter Rebbe. Not, he's one generation later. He's more a contemporary of what we call the Mittler Rebbe. But he was alive during the time of the Alter Rebbe as well. In any case, so they have, you know, you see, sometimes you'll find many teachings that are very, 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 very similar. So over here, on the Alter Rebbe talks about tshuva. He says that tshuva means return your soul back to its source and bring your soul back. Our soul is considered a breath of God. Bring that breath back into the breather, like before the breather breathed the breath. Before the breather exhaled the breath, that little bit of breath that is exhaled is once part of the greater force of life, that's the breather himself. Now, if that breather is the infinite one, blessed is he, it's God himself, bringing our breath back, which is our own soul, back into its source, means perfect synchronizing it. And the Alter Rebbe explains, how do we do that? We don't have to do that, God forbid, by leaving the body. We can do that while we're alive. And that's what he explains means the ultimate tshuva, the higher tshuva, to do that while we're alive. By doing what? By making that our words should be perfectly aligned with God's words. And that's what, when we're talking Torah, like we're doing right now, our words are Hashem's words. Because we're speaking His words, we're just communicating. It's almost like we're just channeling. God's words go through the human being, and it's Hashem. And when your thoughts are not thinking about, you know, what's for dinner tonight, or this or that, all the other, thoughts that we think about, which has to do with our personal well-being, a personal thing, which is nice, but it's not. And when we kind of direct our thoughts to be thinking God's thoughts, and what are Hashem's thoughts? The thoughts of Torah. So now, and if we're also speaking them at the same time, so not only is your mouth now completely synchronized with God, the thoughts is also, and the intelligence is, once we study and we learn and we have a holy intelligence, as explained again in Tanya, chapter 4 in the beginning of Tanya, chapter 5 in the beginning of Tanya, and so on, when you're doing a mitzvah, giving tzedakah, your hand is now plugged in, you're doing kindness. It's God's kindness. In other words, a person can do kindness in a human way, where you're being kind because it's nice, it's a nice thing to do. But the real way of doing kindness, because it's a mitzvah, it's God's commandment. And what you're really doing then is, then the kindness is just a funneling. God's right hand is being funneled through your right hand, and tzedakah is being done. And basically, if a person is keeping all the 613 commandments, which correspond to all the sinews and all the vessel, all the limbs of the body, and we synchronize them completely with the 613 sinews and limbs of God, as God has presents himself also through these limbs, which the Zohar says that the mitzvot, the commandments, are all the limbs and organs of God, obviously anthropomorphically speaking, not to be understood physically. But when we do that, we are now perfectly one singular flow of divinity, and our soul is now kind of reinserted into the source. It's not disconnected. It's not something apart. And that's what he says is the deeper meaning when the sages say, Tamim tia im Hashem Elokecha. Be complete im Hashem Elokecha. What does that mean? Going back to what we said earlier, Elokecha means your godliness, your own spark. Hashem is the name of God himself, the infinite one. Tamim tia, make a completion that your Elokus, your own individual godliness, should be perfectly in match with Hashem's personality traits, with Hashem's conduct. And then there is the greater, the micro and the macro are completely unified. And there's a great, great, great cohesiveness in all of creation and all of existence in at least as much as this individual person. Noach is a person who accomplished that. And that's the meaning of Tzadik Tamim, that he was a Ish Tzadik Tamim Hoyam. He was complete. So much so, Es Elokim is Halech Noach. And Noach walked with God. That means when Noach was walking, it was like God was walking, because he was just a flow of godliness into this world. If this is the case, Zera Kodesh then addresses the question. We know all over the writings of the sages that Noach is minimized in compared to Avram Avinu. The sages many times kind of have certain criticism lodged against Noah. And we're saying now that he was perfectly synchronized with God. He was a perfectly holy tzaddik. So how does that work with this that we say that if he was the Jewish generation of Avram, he would have not been considered like much? How do we reconcile that? So he says like this, the truth is, in very beautiful words, He says that Noah really, the real Indian is, the idea is, because when Noah was born, it says Vayikra Shemay Noach. He was called Noach. Lema, what was the purpose of his name? Zayinach Meini, that he is the one who is going to comfort us. That means that Noach was supposed to bring comfort to the human condition. So what that means is, what's the comfort? Since the sin of Adam and Eve, of Adam and Chava, the sin of the Eitz Hadas, of the tree of knowledge, there was a lack of comfort. There was pain and suffering. And so the comfort is only going to be really the coming of Mashiach. When Noach was born, it says, Zeyenach Meinu. He is the one who's going to bring us the comfort, which means that Noach had the potential and the ability to do the complete tikkun which was needed to fix the mess that was created through the sin of the tree of knowledge. But Noach messed up, didn't complete the entire tikkun. He did awesome, and his words of the Rav Shitzer, he says like this, V'achakach lo nesaken al yodei b'shleimus. He didn't reach the fullest completion of that tikkun that should have been or could have been through Noach. Rak al yedei Avraham. Avraham was the one who completed that tikkun, even though we didn't see Mashiach coming yet by Avraham. But Avraham reached a level which is considered a nechama, a comfort on that problem. Noach started the process, but didn't reach it to its end. Avol be'emes, but in truth, a tzaddik gadol ma'od. He was an awesome tzaddik. And in which sense, he actually he brought the entire human, the entire world back into favor in God's eyes. Even though there was a massive destruction in the time of Noah, as we spoke in our class Sunday night, the class, previous class, the awesomeness of the Mabul and the destruction and so on and so forth. So there was a horrific destruction. But yet, as we're gonna see in a moment, that itself has undertones of goodness to it, that was a really, in the truest sense of it, it was a real kindness. But more than that, Hashem was so frustrated with all of creation, God forbid, as you see, God is considering dropping the entire project. Had it not been Noach to gain favor in Hashem's eyes, v'noach matza chein, and Noach finds favor in God's eyes, God gives humanity another chance. And it's all because of Noach. So Noach actually tilted the scales to favor for all of humanity. The Rambam writes that a person should always see himself, and the Rebbe would always quotes this continuously, again and again, how impactful each and every one of us can be. But the Rambam says that a person should always see the world as exactly half meritous and half guilty. And you should see yourself also, at this point in your life, half meritous and half guilty. And our next action has cosmic effect to favor the world or to, God forbid, the opposite. Noach was a person who tilted the entire world to the right side. And where do you see that? He says, you see that in the Teva, in the Ark. The Ark, it says about the Ark, that the Ark was three stories high. The three stories of the high, yeah, it says, Rashi says, the bottom one was for the garbage, the second one was for the animals, the top one was for the human. He says the three stories of the Teva represent the letter Lamed. The Lamed is one of the letters, the Hebrew letters in the Hebrew alphabet, that has three stories. So it's the tallest letter. It goes all the way up high, then it comes down, has a middle, doesn't go all the way below the thing. Some letters go below, but the Lamed, it says, is three prakin, three parts to it. So it has three stories. The Noach's Teva was the letter Lamed. And the letter Lamed represents, he says, when you have a scale, and then you have, I guess, he says, the Lashon, the tongue of the scale. Now, unless he's referring to a scale I'm not figuring out correctly, the Zera Kodesh doesn't have any pictures in it. So I would imagine that the tongue of the scale, he says that the tongue of the scale is what causes the scale to tilt. So I think it means the middle thing in which they're both hanging, in which obviously if it's tilting one way or the other, it's tilting off this, maybe it's the middle piece, exactly what he means as the Lashon of it. But he says, that's what the letter Lamed represents. Now, when is this pivotal, this Lamed? We find in the book of Yetzirah, Sefer Yetzirah, which is a great ancient Kabbalistic Sefer, which is, according to many, attributed all the way up to Avram Avinu, that he was the one who authored the book of Sefer Yetzirah. Over there, it talks about the qualities of every month, the spiritual dynamics of every month. When it speaks about the month of Tishrei, it says that, on that month, Hashem took the Lamed. Tishrei is the month of Rosh Hashanah and all the other high holidays. The seventh month, the month we just left, we didn't leave. We just experienced and we're taking it with us. So on the month of Tishrei, it says in Sefer Yetzirah that God took the letter Lamed and he crowned it. It's the crown. He made it the ruler of that month. And Mazel, the Mazel, which is the constellation or the special sign of that month, is the month of is Maznayim, which is the scale. So the Lamed, you see, is connected to the scale. He says, because the Lamed is that Lashon, is that. If you take a look at the Teva, in addition to it having three stories, let's take a look at the size of the Teva. Torah gives the size explicitly of the Teva, the Ark. The Ark was 300 cubits long. In Hebrew, 300 is Shin, the letter Shin. It was 50 cubits wide. In Hebrew, the letter representing 50 is Nun. And the height of it was 30. So you have Shin, Nun, Lamed, which spells, if you rearrange it, Lamed, Shin, Nun, you get the word Lashon. Lashon means tongue, but it also is referred to the tongue of the scale. Noach tilted all of the world towards kindness and towards righteousness. And in that sense, he saved the world. Here he brings a teaching that I mentioned already in our previous class on Sunday night. He says, even though you would think, man, come on, his generation ended up with the worst divine retribution and punishment and anger and wrath. So how can he be the tzaddik, such a great tzaddik that is bringing the world back into God's grace? You can say it's referring only to afterwards, but the Rav Shitzer is, the Zera Kodesh is insisting that even at the time of the flood, because he says the word mabul, such an important teaching, the word mabul, which is the word for the flood, is the exact numeric value, 78, of the word chasto, his kindness. So we're talking about, how can it be a word which represents flood, destruction, a complete wiping out of every living creature on the face of the planet, besides the fish, and Noach and his family. Yet, Noach it's the numeric value is God's kindness. Because he concludes, it was an enormous kindness that the flood came at that time. And I think there's something here that really I'm feeling strongly a little bit related to our days. He says, you had in that time people that were kind of running the world. They claimed to be, and they were. They were very great scientists. Interesting words. This is just, it resonated with me when I was reading this. He explains, why was it such a kindness? Shazalia chesed gadol, this was an enormous kindness. Shenevdu ereshama elam and oilam, these wicked people were destroyed from the world. Shemaya chachamim gedoylim b'chach maschitzaynis, they were very great in external wisdom, which generally means wisdom that's not holy. So that can mean all the disciplines and sciences. They were enormously wise in that, but that caused them to become so arrogant, and so you know what, that's one of the dangers of being smart and having. You know what? People, you start believing, you become arrogant, you start thinking that, you know, your mind is the greatest thing, and you worship your own mind, instead of having the humility of recognizing that there is an infinite higher being who judges the entire world. You can't do whatever you want. But in any case, he says, they were very big, and they were causing the entire world, they caused the entire world to come and to, they deceived people. You see, You see today as well, some kind of a deception. All in the name of science. Everything is in the name of science. The name of medicine, the name of science. Again, I'm not forming and giving my opinions because I am still in the dark and I don't know exactly where things are, but I'm very suspicious with all these things that are being pushed and other methods of saving millions, hundreds of thousands of lives are being kept under the carpet because it's possible that something wants to be pushed for whatever reason. That's scares me. And if God forbid, when you have people who worship their own science and their own knowledge and they're not God-fearing, you can end up with this situation. So at that time, this was the main, generally when you read about the flood, it doesn't seem to be that this was the corruption. This seems more like the corruption of the next generation of the dispersion. But he says the generation of the flood had that same kind of thing. But Noah, he says, was very wise in holiness, and he was a very great believer. And therefore Hashem saved him. And these heretics and all of those were erased from the world. And then it was Noah. God found again pleasantness and pleasure within the world. Now, nowadays, hopefully this is just a prelude to Mashiach and the opening up of Mashiach in the world. But Chas v'Shalom, we don't need any flood or anything like that to purge all this nonsense. May it just be exposed for what it is, and mankind is seeking truth and wants truth. It's not looking for we want to serve, we want to do the right thing. If there are some people misleading, then that just needs to be exposed, and we should get to see that in the Hera. Now, this was the first teaching, the first two teachings from the Rav Tzitzer, and I'd like to leave you with one more teaching from. This is from the Agra Dekala, from the B'nai Yisoschar, and this is going to be in the end of the parsha. He has an amazing little thought. This is a short one, and then there's something a little longer, and I'm going to follow it up. Okay, so this is the first teaching which I found, just more of a fascination. We mentioned that Noach was intended to fix the sin of the tree of knowledge, but he didn't get to complete that tikkun. Avram Avinu was the one who completed it. So he brings over there in the name of some early sefer. I don't have the book in front of me, and I couldn't check. But he brings in the name of some early writing that it's actually not. It's Terach. Amazing. In the end of the parsha, we have Terach. Terach is Avram's father. He was a idol worshiper. Not only that, he manufactured. He had the biggest company of idols, Terach's company, idol company. And Avram had to fight his father, and he even took his own son and he gave him over to Nimrod, who threw Avram into a furnace to kill him because he believed in God, in one God, monotheism. In any case, so Terach generally again is not either celebrated. And Rashi says that Terach did tshuva. He brings like this. He says that Terach and his children all brought about the tikkun. They caused and brought about the tikkun of the sin of the tree of knowledge. And he gives a sign, a remez to that, a little clue to that. The sages say, according to one of the opinions, the Eitz Hadas, the tree of knowledge, was a fig tree, was a te'ena, a fig. A te'ena in Hebrew is spelled tough, Aleph, Nun, He. Well, that's the entire Terach and his three sons. Tough is Terach. He is Haran. Te'ena. Nun is Nachor. And the latter, He from Te'ena. One second. No. Terach, and then is the Tough. The Aleph from the word Te'ena is Avram. The Nun is Nachor, and the Hey is Haran. Sorry. So then you got the four of family. But he asks the question, how could we say that? You know, that only Avram Avinu, he was a tzaddik, Abraham, his brothers, his father, not too holy. So in what sense were they the ones who corrected and brought the correction? He gives a simple answer. It's just really Really beautiful. And the idea is as follows. It says, Avram Avinu, obviously, was the father of Israel, father of the Jewish people, which later got to Torah, and began the process of the world's rehabilitation all the way to the days of Mashiach. But Avram is not just a father. He's the father. We see him as the father of the Jewish people. But all of his family are also partners in that. His brother Nachor is the father of Bisuel. Bisuel is the father of Rivka. The end of this week's Parsha Noach, it says that Avram and Nachor, two brothers, married their two nieces. They had a third brother, Haran. Haran was thrown into the fire and he died after Avram because he didn't meet it with a full heart. Devotion touch. He did not deserve the great miracle that God provided for Avram. Oh, not to him. Haran died. But his children, he had two daughters and a son. His son is Lot, and his two daughters were Milcah and Sarah. Or at that time, she was called Sarai. Avram married one daughter, Sarai. And Nachor, Avram's brother, married the other sister, Milcah. The end of Parshas Vayera, 2 weeks from now, it speaks about that after the binding of Isaac, after the binding of Yitzchak, Avram gets the news that Rivka is born. To who? That Milcah, who's married to Nachor, has a bunch of sons. The youngest one is Bisuel. Bisuel had a Rivka. That means, according to that, Nachor is the matriotic grandfather. I mean, he's the of the matriarchs, because he first of all, Nachor, he's the father of, he's the grandfather of Rivka, and he's also the great grandfather of Rachel and Leah, because Rivka's brother is Lavan. Lavan is the father of Rachel and Leah. So you have all the mothers are all coming from Nachor. Avram comes from, the Yitzchak comes from Avram. So Nachor is a major player. The other one was a major player is Haran. Haran also. Because Haran has, as we spoke earlier, Lot is his son, and Milcah and Sarai are both his daughters. Sarai marries Avram and thereby becomes the father, the mother of Yitzchak, of Isaac, and then of Jacob, Yaakov. Milcah, his Haran's other daughter, marries Nachor, the other brother, and from them comes out Rivka, Rachel, and Leah. So Haran is a major contributor. So it's the whole family. Terach, Haran, Avram, I'm sorry, Terach, Avram, Haran, and Nachor. It's interesting because usually you don't put these people together. Avram is kind of like, goes out and becomes his own independent thing, which is definitely, and he adds, the final thing that he adds is, and that's, in addition to that, Haran is also the direct grandfather of Mashiach, because Lot has this affair with his daughters in the cave. From there, they give birth to two sons, Moav and Ammon. Moav, the great great grandfather of Ruth. Ruth converts, marries Boaz. From there comes King David, and from there comes Mashiach. So here you have the whole tree. So, of course, he says, this family produced everybody. They produced the entire rectification. And that's the te'ena, the fig, that needed this family, which was initial sin, needed this family to fix it. Therefore, he says, answers a very beautiful idea. When it says that Terach is giving birth or fathered his children, it says But Terach and Terach fathered Es Avram, Es Haran, Es Nachor. I might not be quoting the verse perfectly because I'm doing it, but I don't have a book in front of me. But by each one, it says Es Avram, Es Haran, Es Haran. Now, the word Es is usually comes to add something. Now, we know that when it mentions an other birth, Es, it means that this particular person was born with a twin. Rashi says that when Cain was, when Hevel was born, he gave birth to Cain and Hevel, Kayin had one twin sister, and Hevel was born as triplets with two sisters, because you learn it out from the extra word S. So he says, but over here, who is born with Avram, who is born with Haran, and who is born with Nachar? Especially by Avram, we don't know that Avram had a twin. And he definitely didn't marry his twin. But the other ones, it says they married, even by the Shvatim, by the tribes. They didn't want to marry Canaanite girls. They married their twin sisters. It was before the Torah was given. They were allowed to do so. According to one opinion, they married, because it says S. Well, same as also Cain married his twin sister, because there was no one else to marry. There were no other girls. So brother and sister needed to get married to populate the world. But by Avram, there is nowhere he didn't marry his sister. Why is the Torah telling us S? Even if we say that Avram was born as a twin with a sister, and we just don't know her about her, why would the Torah tell this to us if she doesn't play a role in the whole story? Therefore, he says that the extra word S by each one of them is to teach you that born along with them was not just that a human being was being born, but the salvation and the rectification and the ultimate purification of all of the world, and the ultimate goal of humanity was now being facilitated through them. And that's what's coming along with the births of this entire family. Awesome teaching. Finally, a last teaching of his, I'm going to do it very briefly. He asks another question regarding to Avram Avinu. We know that Avram was thrown into the furnace. The Torah does not say because of his belief in God. And God provided a miracle, and Avram was saved. So he asks a very powerful question. The Rebbe has an interesting sicha about this, amazing sicha, talk about this same question. How come the Torah does not tell us about this miracle? The Torah doesn't tell you about the miracle of, it hints to it, but there's no open, explicit. And this was one of the 10 tests of Avram, that he was willing to sacrifice his life. He was thrown into a fire for his belief in God. God cooled the fire off, and he did. He was not killed. He survived it. And so it's an incredible miracle. The Torah says not, doesn't say a word about it. Truth is, the Rebbe's talk is not so much about why this miracle is not mentioned. The main question is, how come Avram's sacrifice is not mentioned? But over here, the question is, how come the miracle is not mentioned? This event is not mentioned. He gives a double answer. His first answer is because the Torah wants to show the purity of Avram's service. The next Torah portion is going to begin with Avram serving God. Suddenly you have a person, Avram Avinu, who's devoted to God, and the Torah doesn't say anything that God did for him. God makes some promises, but initially there's nothing there that shows that why Avram was serving. Now, if the Torah would have spoken about a miracle that God provided for him, he saved him in the fire, then it would have been, there could have been some kind of a personal gain that Avram had, in the sense that he owes it to God because of this awesome miracle that he did for him and that he saved him. So because Avram's service to Hashem was not because of what he gained, but as he brings the idea of the Rambam, you do the truth because it's true, or he brings a more mystical concept. Avram was drawn like a spark is drawn to the flame. It was an organic, intrinsic purity that he had, that he sensed the source, and he was drawn to the truth because of its absolute truth. But on a more spiritual level, his soul can feel God, and that's why he was drawn to the service of Hashem without any calculations of what he personally is going to gain. Because of that, the Torah does not want to write in the story this great miracle that happened, because that would leave room for interpretation. Yeah, you know, he saw that that serving Hashem is worth it for one's own personal gain. And that was not Avram's. That's not what Jewish service is all about. It's not the service I will do so I will get back. I'm serving so I will go to heaven. I'm serving so I will get rewarded. That's not a Jewish service. A Jewish service is a service to Hashem because God is true and real and ought to be served. His second answer, which is also a very interesting answer, it's along the same lines, but really special. And that is, he brings the idea, and it says, he asks a question, and this question is asked, he brings it in the name of, I think, the Marit or the Mabit, in which he asks a powerful question. How was Avram allowed to jump, to be allowed himself to be cast into the fire, which means sacrificed his well-being? He was going to die. Now, we know that it's a mitzvah to die for the sanctification of God's name if you're being forced on one of the three cardinal sins. The primary one of them is idol worship. So for that, a Jew has a mitzvah to sacrifice. It's a mitzvah of Kiddush Hashem. The Nikdashti B'toch B'nei Yisrael. It's one of the commandments that a person has to sacrifice his life. That commandment is only for a Jew. But any B'nei Noach, any descendant of the Noach, even though they're also not allowed to serve idols, but they do not have a mitzvah to give their life up for it. It's only a Jewish commandment. It means a commandment to the Jewish people. It's one of the 630 commandments. A non-Jew is not allowed to. If you're not allowed to give your life up, then that means if you do, then you're actually committing murder. Makes no difference if you're killing someone else, you're killing yourself. Even if it's the best reason for it, you're still not allowed to do so. Now, Avram was still, even though we consider him the first Jew, but the Torah wasn't given to him yet. So if that's the case, Avram is not allowed. They asked a halachic question. How is Avram, according to halacha, allowed to allow himself to be killed when it's actually going against the Torah? He's not allowed to. As the status of who he is, he's not allowed to do that. Has he gone and asked the rabbi, who told him he's not allowed to do that? And Avram, and you might answer, it says that Avram kept the entire Torah even before it was given. But that's only if you're being more stringent. You're taking upon yourself things that you don't have to do, but you're doing. You can't go and violate something the Torah doesn't allow you to do because you're being more stringent. You're violating. God forbid, he's liable for killing not just a person, but killing someone like Avram Avinu. So how is he allowed to do so? And his answer that he explains, and this is, it takes a tzaddik who's at this level to be able to say something like this. One of the intense teachings. You find it in Chassidus Chabad. The Rebbe mentions this idea many, many times regarding that the Jewish soul is plugged into God even higher than the Torah. And there are certain things the Torah will not tell you, but the soul will sense it. That's the right thing to do. Like when Pinchas did the act and he took the spear and he killed, even though according to Torah, it doesn't necessarily say that this is the halacha to do so. The Rebbe says that the previous Lubavitcher Rebbe, when he sent family after family, young men, into Russia, into the communists, into the lion's den, to open yeshivot, to open schools, and to at the risk of their own lives, they were being, when they were caught, they were being tortured. Many of them were killed. Many of them were sent to Siberia for 10, 20 years. Many of them never came home. You can ask according to halacha if you're allowed to do so. The Rebbe there explains that that there's a certain sensitivity where the soul is plugged into God that transcends Torah even. And over there, the soul senses what God really, really, really wants. Even if you're going to go and ask the rabbi and he's going to say, I don't know if you're allowed to, this and this. It's a type of, it's only in the essence, and it's only if it's real. So in the words of the B'nai Yisachar, he says that even though Hashem gave us the Torah, all the rights and all the wrongs, there are certain times when a sin is done for the sanctification of God's name, and it's the right thing to do, even though you know at the time that you're doing it, that you're wrecking your own soul. That's the point. If you're doing a sin, you're causing damage to your own soul. But you're willing to harm yourself even spiritually, which means to ruin all the spiritual gain you've gotten through all your service, and willing to relinquish all of that because you care so much about God's honor. For example, he says, we know Yael is the one who killed Sisera. So she submitted herself. He had to sleep with him before she got killed. That was considered sinful. She was a married woman. But she did it because she knew at this moment, this wicked, and then she killed him after he fell asleep. She exhausted him. She took her thing. She chopped his head off. And the sages say that that Avera Lishma, a sin that's done with pure intentions for God's sake, and it's not being done for a personal motive. This is tricky because no one should, God forbid, use this. If this is not 100% sure, this is absolutely unacceptable. But when it is fully pure and one is motivated with that, fine. Which means other than in this case is we never sin. Then there is something that this, it also says, he brings from Gemara Masechta Sanhedrin, that David HaMelech was prepared to serve an idol so that people should not, and I don't know the full story, but David HaMelech was prepared to serve an idol in order that there shouldn't be a people should look bad at Hashem, because I think it was that it would be a chilul Hashem. People would say that maybe David was punished and he was a tzaddik, and why was God doing that? So he was willing to go ahead and do something that would make him look bad. And even though it was a sin, we also find the Makoshesh Eitz, and the guy that was collecting wood on Shabbos, was also doing it for the sake of showing people to make a Kiddush Hashem, that people should keep Shabbos better by doing it. There are a few examples of this. Therefore, he brings these beautiful words. He says, like I've heard from tzaddikim in our generation. He's talking from his own rabbis and from his own experience. And even if we were to know that the expected result, the consequences for every mitzvah is a burning hell, and the consequence for every sin is eternal ecstasy and bliss in paradise, in Gan Eden, we would choose to do the mitzvahs because they're God's commandment and it's God's will, even though if we're not getting any benefit, even spiritually, even for eternity, just because it's right and it's true. So it's not because of the gain that we're getting. And that's the purity and the sincerity. And if one is on that type of a level where there's no self whatsoever, it's a complete submission to God. So when it comes a point that you realize that the sanctification of God's name requires you to do something that maybe according to Torah is Torah based on its measure says one is not allowed to do so, but this is needs to be done, one goes ahead and does. So he says, of course the Torah couldn't write that, because the Torah, in the Torah, it's against the Torah. So the Torah couldn't write that. Therefore, Avram's sin was such a sin. He sinned. Avram knew that he's going to be burnt alive, and he's burning his soul and destroying himself because he's going against the Torah. In the end, God saved him, because Hashem knew the purity of his heart and the emes of his neshama. That's the and just to conclude, he says that's why it says that bischus, that Avram Avinu was saved from this fire, not in his merit, but the schus of Yaakov, his grandson. So what does that mean? Yaakov is the attribute of truth. And God at this moment sees the truth, the Yaakov in Avram, that Avram is serving Hashem in absolute truth. This is the ultimate truth, serving Hashem without any request, without anything possible, wanting, or just the truth, the deepest point of one's inner essence that knows what is what God wants right now. But may we merit the merit of all these great tzaddikim, Noach and Avram, to already see the final product, and that is Mashiach Tzidkenu, and may it be today. Join us next week, Bezer Hashem, for the next episode of Holy Teachings.